In the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18 and verse 21, 1 Kings 18 verse 21, Elijah had all of the children of Israel gathered together before him at Mount Carmel. And it says in 1 Kings 18, 21 that Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, immediately after this, Elijah presented the way in which it would be revealed, which was the right way for them to follow. And they agreed to that. And we know what happened later that day as the Lord answered Elijah by fire upon the sacrifice that he had made and not to Baal. And the people all said in the end that Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah, he is God. And they slew those false prophets of Baal. But Baal worship had overtaken Israel up to that point through Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And so that question was, how long halt you between two opinions? If you were to look at that Hebrew word opinion there, it's literally, the word means divided in mind. Two ways that they were divided in mind. And so here was the division, God or Baal. Now, another question there, well, are there only two ways, two opinions, as he calls it there? Now, when we think of the word opinion, we're usually thinking about something that's what each person can decide or not decide as a preference, that it really doesn't matter. I mean, there's no moral consequence to whatever decision that one ends up making, like whatever color we think the carpet should be or something like that. Well, I mean, that's how we tend to regard an opinion. That's not what this is about. And there was a division. Now, as far as who was on the Lord's side up to this point, Elijah didn't have much company. But there was the Lord's side, his way to follow. And then there was the other way, which here happens to be Baal. Are there only two ways to go? Yes. We can either follow God or we cannot follow God. Those are the two ways. That's the dividing point. That's the dividing line. So we want to study about this morning about what we should follow, really who we should follow. And of course, that is God. But we need to recognize that there's this division. There's either God's way or not God's way. Now, underneath the heading of whatever's not God's way, how many different ways are there under that? Well, it's pretty much countless, isn't it? Whether it was Baal in that time, all the false religions, all of the wisdom of men, and everything that has to do with any way that's not God's way. And it really is, there's an infinite variety of ways to be wrong and not follow the Lord. So we don't have to go through each and every one of those. It boils down to what Elijah's pointing out there. We either follow God, recognize who God is, and we follow him, or we're not. We're going against him. So we need to follow God, and we need to see what God's word teaches about that and look at what not to follow as opposed to following the Lord. Now, one of the ways that we can very easily be deceived into not following God is by following our own desires, following our own heart. And this is something you'll hear people say all the time. They'll say, well, just follow what's right in your heart. Follow your heart. Well, is that right? Should we follow our hearts? Should we seek to find out what's right in our hearts and then follow whatever that is? That's exactly the opposite of what we should be doing. That is not following God when we follow our hearts. That is following something other than God. We cannot follow, we must not follow our own hearts. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15, Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. That was a head bump. So that was That's justified crying there. Numbers 15:37-41 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, how many different ways do we see here? Two. God's way to do follow him and keep, remember and keep all of his commandments. That's the right way. The other side, seeking after our own heart and our own eyes. Well, that's those were the two ways presented there. And the Lord said very clearly that they were not to follow after their own heart and their own eyes. And they were to have these reminders, even wear them. The purpose of that was to remind them not to follow their own heart and their own eyes. They were even to have scriptures there on their clothes. Here's God's word right there on their clothes telling them what they should do and that they need to follow him and obey his commandments and not follow after their own heart and their own eyes. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, this is a commandment in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 12 verse 8. "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." God was giving a law to his people now that they were to follow and they were to keep his commandments to follow him and not do what was right in their own eyes. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, Judges 17, 6, he says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Makes the same statement in Judges 21 and verse 25. Well, is that what we're supposed to do? Follow whatever we think is best? No, we should not be following our own heart or after the sight of our own eyes. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah 10, 23, he says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We're not to look to ourselves or to try to do it ourselves. We need to let God direct our steps. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, this is a subject that gets a lot of attention in the book of Proverbs. Not trusting in our own heart. Proverbs 28, 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Walking wisely is following after the Lord and his commandments. Trusting in our own heart, if we do that, we're a fool. So when people say, "Well, just follow your heart," what are they telling us to do? Be a fool. But we shouldn't listen to that. We can't be a fool. We have to choose to follow the Lord, not trust our own heart. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." That again is speaking about the Lord's counsel. Proverbs chapter 3:5-8. Proverbs 3:5-8. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." What should we do with our own understanding? Not lean to it. What should we do with our own eyes and what is according to the sight of our own eyes or according to our heart? We should not follow that. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean to our own understanding, not be wise in our own eyes, and let him direct our paths. That's the one we should follow, and the only one. Mark chapter 8 in the New Testament, Mark chapter 8, 34-38. He says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So this is what Jesus said to whom? It says he called the people unto him with his disciples. Whosoever. Now, who does he call to follow him? Everybody. And whosoever will come after Christ, what is a requirement? He says that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. What is a cross for? What was the Roman cross for? It was to put to death. It's not speaking about suffering in our requirement and the necessity of suffering for righteousness' sake. That is also a necessity, and there are many other passages that teach that. But when he's talking about taking up our cross, that's a reference to death. We have to die. That's why he says lose our life. When you lose your life, what are you? You're dead. When we read about so many lives being lost in some kind of tragedy, it's talking about the number of deaths. And when he says we have to lose our life for Christ's sake in the Gospels, that means as far as following my own heart, the sight of my own eyes, whatever I desire, what has to happen to that? That has to be put to death and no longer exist. We have to deny ourselves. That's what denying ourselves is all about. That what is our own desire has to be killed and it has to stay dead. And we have to take up our cross and then follow him to live only for Christ. Now, there are lots of ways in which we will be enticed to follow our own desires. And a lot of that will end up involving a desire for and a love for material things or the pleasures of this life. What is that worth compared to our soul? And he's showing how foolish it is for us to follow our own hearts. Because if we do that, even if we did that and we managed to gain the whole world, what is that in exchange for our soul? And what does that profit us to have that if we lose our own soul? Absolutely nothing. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we can see so many that are selling their souls for such a low, low price. There's no price worth selling our souls and giving up our eternity for. We have to recognize the foolishness of following after our own desires, the sight of our own eyes, following after our own hearts, and doing our own will instead of the Lord's. The more and more wicked this world gets, and it certainly is, he mentions this adulterous and sinful generation, and we live in one, and it's getting worse and worse. Well, the more that iniquity abounds, as the Lord warns us, the love of many will grow cold. The wickedness of this world does influence God's people. It will cause our love for him to grow cold if we allow that to do so, if we're not on guard and if we don't resist that. He warns us not to be ashamed of him and of his words in times such as this. Well, the more wicked this world gets, what does it have to say about anyone who's following Christ and speaking or teaching his words? It's out of season. We are going to be persecuted. We're going to be called all kinds of things for believing in and teaching and following that. Well, if we become ashamed of that because of how wicked this world has gotten, if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us in the end. We have to lose our life for him, and then we have to continue to deny ourselves and not be enticed by the wickedness of this world or ever become ashamed of our Lord. In Luke chapter 24, when he gives the conditions for discipleship, just as he gave it in Mark chapter 8, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, all the way down through 35, he's teaching the same principle here. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and Lord willing, in this study, we'll get to that part eventually. But he says, yea, in his own life also. So that fits in with this particular point. We can't have any other master. So he's using the word meseo in Greek here, which is the word for hate, and it's translated that. Lots of people, even some of our brethren, will try to change the meaning there and say, well, this really means love less, not hate. No, he means exactly what he says, and he chose that word for a reason. Like he tells us in chapter 16 of the same book in verse 13, we cannot serve two masters. We will either love the one and what with the other, hate the other, and he uses meseo there, or we will hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and material things, mammon, he says there. And when it comes to being a master, it's an either or. It's not degree. It's not love one more than the other, make sure we love the other less. He's teaching us the principle of being his disciple and that he has to be our master and he must be the only one. We either have to follow him or not. And if we're following any other master, whether it be material things, anyone else, but focus right here now on, he says, yea, even his own life also, which that tends to be the most common thing for people to do. Let themselves be their master. Well, am I my master? Am I here to do what I please? Is this my life to live as I please? It's not. God gave me this life. Everything is his, and we have to use it for him. And he says if we do not do that, if we do not hate as a master, forsake all others and ourselves, if we're our master, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, we have to be dead as far as our own will and doing our own way. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? See, there is a cost. Whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, when the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, if we're claiming to be the Lord's disciple, but if we're really following our own hearts and our own ways, what do we taste like? What's our flavor? Well, it's not salt, like the Lord tells us then. And we have no use to him if we're following our own ways. We're of use to him. We're valuable to God when we submit to him to live for him and him only, to do his will in everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I know we've looked at these two verses, 14 and 15, many times, but he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We've looked at a variety of scriptures from the Old Testament through the New Testament, teaching us consistently not to follow our own ways, not to follow our own heart, the sight of our own eyes, not to live for ourselves. That's not what we're here for, and we cannot be saved if we do that. We have to choose to follow the Lord, not ourselves. Well, we must not follow other men either. That is really following the world. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 23, verse 2, Exodus 23, verse 2, he says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. We must not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, what's the condition of this world according to 1 John 5:19? Well, the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a multitude out there, the whole world, choosing to rebel against their maker and follow all of that evil that's out there. Well, there's the multitude around us. Are we going to let the world influence us and what we do? We have to decide, we're all in it. We're in the world. Are we going to be of it? Or are we going to come out from it and be separate and be holy to God to live only for him in the midst of this adulterous and sinful generation? That's the question. Well, we can't follow this world, the ways of man and all of its wickedness that's out there. He says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he warns us about false teachers. We're going to have those that come in among us to entice us to go after the wicked ways of this world. But he warns us about that in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's the way the devil ensnares many, by having those within the Lord's body itself enticing them with this falsehood. And what does he warn us about? Well, they'll never succeed. They're never going to be able to entice anybody to go after them. And no, that's not what he says, is it? What does he say? Many will follow their pernicious ways. Well, we have to make sure that we're not of that number. If anybody's trying to entice us to go some way other than God's way, we have to resist that. We cannot follow those pernicious ways of this world. In Psalm 119, verse 128, Psalm 119, verse 128, he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And that has to be our attitude towards whatever man has to say, which is going to be against what God teaches. God's precepts are right, and they're always right, and in all things they're right. And we have to hate every false way. Anything that is not God's way, we have to hate that. That would be the other master. And we do have to hate that. John chapter 10, 1 through 5. John 10, 1 through 5. What does it mean to be Christ's sheep? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. If we are Christ's sheep, if there's any other voice speaking any other thing other than the very voice of our shepherd, if I'm up here saying anything that's not the Lord's word, should you listen to it? No. We can't listen to any or hear any other voice. If we're his sheep, we will run when we hear a voice that's not our shepherd's voice. Words that aren't the very words of our Lord. We've got to run from that, as any sheep would. And we have to show that characteristic as his sheep by fleeing from the voice of strangers. We will know his voice, but only his voice. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we've done before, but to make a survey through a bit of 1 Corinthians, these first three chapters of the book, in chapter 1, 18 through 21, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I mean, what does the world think of the preaching of the cross of Christ? They think it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, how many ways are there to follow according to that? Well, here the that division, like we saw in Elijah's time, it's between what God says, whether we're going to follow God, or whether we're not, and in this case, he's talking about it in terms of the wisdom of men, what this world thinks. Well, what the world has to say is that the preaching of the cross is foolish. The cross is foolishness. But what is the truth? The wisdom of this world has been made foolish by God. We are saved by that foolishness of preaching, saved by our God who has given those words. When we follow him, that is the way of salvation. And if we follow the wisdom of men, we're going to be destroyed. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 and 5. Now the devil, just like he did in the beginning in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, he didn't make that fruit to look rotten and awful and make it smell bad and taste bad. I mean, he made that looked very enticing to Eve to deceive her. It looked good. It was going to, the promise of its taste, and it was going to make her to be wise like God. I mean, all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things of the world. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the devil makes all that look very enticing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what does he say about the words of man's wisdom? The devil does make it enticing. Now, hopefully, the more we grow, it should seem very, very much less enticing. But if we turn our ears to it, the devil's going to make it look very enticing to us. But if we listen to man's wisdom, where's our faith going to be? It's going to stand in the wisdom of men. Now, as we know, faith in God, Romans 10, 17, comes by hearing the word of God. So faith is going to come from its source of what we hear. Whether we're listening to God, in case we're going to have faith in God, that's following God. That's what we need to do. But if we're listening to the wisdom of men, then we're going to have our faith in that. That's what we're going to believe, and that's what we're going to follow. That's why we have to flee from the voice of strangers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 20, says, "Let no man deceive himself." Now that's a warning right there and tells us that a lot of people do this, and how many are deceiving themselves. In what way? He says, "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain." So the devil does make man's wisdom to look enticing. And if we are enticed and listen to it, now how many people that are listening to the wisdom of men and believe in that will then speak that wisdom with no confidence, with a very shaky type of faith in what they're saying? No, they're fully confident in everything they're saying. They know, they have all the answers, they know it. They're very proud in that, but they're deceived. And so if we seem to be wise in this world, what do we have to do? We've got to reject all of that. Acknowledge that's foolishness. We have to become a fool, that we may be wise by only listening to the Lord. So we have some very stark warnings about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and this will be our last passage of the morning to look at, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. "Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So we need to have the mind of Christ. He committed no sin. Well, to follow Christ, we have to cease. We have to stop that. We have to quit doing those things that we did before. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." The desires of men. We listen to the wisdom of men, and we will adopt those desires that come from that. That will destroy us. How much of our time that we live in the flesh can we give to listening to that and following after those desires of men? Zero. The rest of our time in the flesh must be spent living to do the will of God. We have to choose to follow Him, and that means Him only all the time. We don't stop doing that for a few minutes or any amount of time ever. If we have taken up our cross, if our own, if we're dead and everything that's not of God is crucified to us and us to it, we're not going to listen to any of that wisdom of men at all at any time. That's what he tells us. Now, we all did at one point, and the ones that are still doing that, what are they going to think of us? He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" What are they going to think of us, and what are they going to say about us when we don't listen to or follow after the ways of the wisdom of men and the ways of this world? They're going to think we're strange, and they're going to speak evil of us. We're going to be something very, very foreign to them. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to make that choice that we're going to follow the Lord and take the persecutions that are going to come from the world for doing that, for choosing to follow the Lord and not listening to the voice of strangers, to the wisdom of men, and following after the desires of men and of the flesh. we have to choose to follow the Lord, and He's the only one that we can follow and be saved. This is an opportunity now at this time. If you have not yet been saved from your sins, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and repent, to take up your cross, to crucify your old man with Him so you can be buried, baptized into His death, be buried with Him in baptism, and then to be raised to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternal life, with your sins washed away, added to His church, and have that hope of eternal life. We're encouraging you to do that now if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body this morning, if you need to repent of anything or have the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him also at this time. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.